Now one of Emma's friends, Ruth, is going to come and read for us from God's Word. Thanks very much, Ruth.
Tonight's reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honour on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him, and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls.
Well, earlier in the service, Ruth read for us from 1 Peter. That's a passage that Emma selected that she wanted to be read and wanted us to focus on together this evening. And I'm so eager to take a look at these few verses now as we reflect on God's word for a moment. So if you have a Bible, please do open with me to 1 Peter. It'll be helpful for you to follow along. If you don't have one, that's okay. You can just listen carefully to what I'm saying. This really is a wonderful passage of Scripture for us to look at this evening, because this passage in 1 Peter takes us right into the heart of true Christian hope. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, wrote this letter around 60 AD. He wrote this letter to encourage Christians in local churches who were feeling pretty discouraged because of various trials and difficulties they were experiencing. And Peter writes with one clear goal in mind that he tells us about. He tells us that his goal is to stir up faith and confidence in his recipients' hearts by reminding them of the core promises of the gospel. The hope that is theirs because of their relationship with Jesus is the focus of this letter. He writes in 2 Peter, his second letter, chapter 3, verse 1, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." Do you hear the language there he's using? "I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." He wants his recipients in the local churches to think about the gospel, think about the good news of Jesus Christ, think about all the treasures you have in Jesus Christ. And that pondering, that thinking of what you have in Jesus will sustain you through all the ups and downs and trials and difficulties of this life. This letter that Peter writes is so relevant to every one of us this evening, because let's face it, every one of us will pass through hardships at some stage in our lives. An American pastor, Tim Keller, has written the following: "No matter what precautions we take, no matter how well we have put together a good life, no matter how hard we have worked to be healthy, wealthy, comfortable with friends and family, and successful with our career, something will inevitably ruin it." And so Peter, in this opening section of his letter, beckons us to lift our eyes to the horizon of heaven and to remember that this world, with all of its challenges, all of its brokenness, is not all there is. He brings this helpful reminder by giving us three hope-filled truths that are ours in Christ Jesus and can be any of yours if you will put your trust in Jesus this evening, if you're not a Christian. Here are the three truths that are so hope-filled that Peter just confronts us with in the opening section of this letter. Truth one, remember, because of Jesus, you have an incredible inheritance ahead of you. Number two, remember, because of Jesus, there is a design in your trials. They're not meaningless. And number three, because of Jesus, remember, you have joy to sustain you even in the darkness. And that's what Peter presents to us in these opening verses of his letter. And remember, his goal, to stir us up, to stir his hearers up, so that we would be able to persevere in the midst of all the difficulties at times we can experience in this world. So, as you're listening to this, as I unpack it this evening, if you're a Christian and you're weary in some way because of certain afflictions you're passing through, ask the Lord to encourage your heart this evening. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, you're kind of wondering what this is all about. What is this baptism about? Why all this talk about the preciousness, the treasure of Jesus? Well, here are three core truths that really communicate what is so precious to us as Christians. So in some ways, this is a message for the weary-hearted and the wondering. Those who are weary and those who are wondering what this is all about. So let's look at these three truths that Peter calls on his people to remember continually so that they can endure in the midst of affliction. Number one, remember, because of Jesus, you have an incredible inheritance. In verse 3, after an introductory greeting, Peter begins with this wonderful exclamation of praise that sets us off in this letter on a tone of joy that pervades this whole passage. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he proceeds to give reasons for this opening outburst of praise. He writes, "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, what's Peter doing here using this language of being born again to a living hope? He's actually using this language to speak about what happens when someone becomes a Christian. It's no surprise that Peter uses this language of God causing us to be born again to a new and living hope, because this is the language that Jesus used when he explained what it means to become a Christian. Peter walked with Jesus. He listened to every word as he taught, eagerly drinking it in. And so no surprise that he uses the language that Jesus uses. In John 3:3-7, Jesus said to a man named Nicodemus, who was inquiring about what it means to become a follower of Jesus, Jesus said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, what was Jesus getting at? And what was Peter getting at in this very striking expression? To become a Christian means to be born again. What does that mean? Well, very simply, the Bible teaches us that we are all born naturally inheriting what is called a sinful nature. We've inherited this from our parents before us, and them from their parents before them, and them from their parents before them, all the way up to our first parents, Adam and Eve. This is why we don't have to teach our children to always do right, or sorry, to not do wrong. How would you put that? You don't have to teach your children to do wrong. You have to teach them to do right. It's why for each of us, our natural drift, our natural bent is always away from God. This sinful nature that we inherit from our parents causes us to be blind to the beauty and worth of Jesus. It makes us want to reject God and to think of him as irrelevant, to make up our own morality so that we can just do things our way and make our own way in the world. Essentially, our sinful nature makes us just want to live for ourselves and do things our way. We want to be our own Lord. And what Jesus and Peter are getting at when they speak of becoming a Christian, meaning you have to be born again, they're saying that becoming a Christian involves both a death to that old way of living for yourself, and it involves a new life where we want to walk with Jesus. We want to live for him. We want him to be Lord of our lives, not just ourselves. This is what Emma's baptism symbolized so powerfully this evening. As she was plunged down into the water, this is a symbol of her old sinful nature, crucified, dead, buried with Christ. And as she was lifted up out of the water, it's a symbol of her being born again, pointing to the fact that because she has received Jesus, she's made new. She's professing, saying, I want Jesus to be Lord. I want to live for him. I don't want to just go my own way. I want to give my life to Jesus. And so we see dramatized the gospel, the death of an old life, the birth of a whole new way of living. In Romans chapter 6, one of Jesus' followers, the Apostle Paul, wrote the following: we know that our old self, our sinful nature, was crucified with Jesus. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This is what it means to become a Christian. To say, I want to be united to Jesus, where he died on the cross. I want that to be the death of my sin, all the mess that I've made, all the rejecting God. I want it to die and be taken away with Jesus. And as he rose from the dead, I want to be born again. I want to be made new. So Peter picks up this language. And he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope. And now what he proceeds to do in the passage is to unpack further what he means in this living hope. What is this living hope you're talking about? This new birth, this new life. What is the content of the new hope of a Christian? And he gives two expressions that unpack the content of the living hope that God brings to us in Jesus Christ. In verse 4, he says, we're born again into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for us. And in verse 5, he says, we're born again to a salvation where we are shielded by God's power until we are safely brought home into the fullness of our salvation. Greta Thunberg constantly reminds us that this world is perishing, defiled, and fading. Peter says, when you are born again, you realize that this world is not all there is. You've been born again, Peter says, and ahead of you is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And what the Bible says about the future inheritance of the Christian is simply stunning. Time doesn't permit me to unpack this all further, but this inheritance is speaking of all the glories of life with God in the new heavens and the new earth. Life with God in heaven. Perhaps the most helpful thing for me to do now is just to let you hear one passage that describes something of the hope of this inheritance for the Christian. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 5, one of Jesus' followers, John, was given an incredible revelation, a vision to see what lies ahead for the Christian. And he writes at the end of Revelation, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away.' And he who seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Peter's saying, remember in this world when times are hard, you have been born again and you have an incredible future ahead of you. But Peter doesn't want his people to just remember that they have an inheritance. He wants them to know how secure they are in this inheritance. He says in verse 4, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. In verse 5, he says, you now are being shielded by God's power. You're being guarded by God through faith so that you will be brought in to the fullness of this inheritance in the future. The inheritance of glory forever with God is being preserved for you. Jesus said he was going back to the Father to prepare a place for his people, and he said he would come back to take them to be with him where he is so that we could see his glory. And Peter reminds us that it's not just that wonderful inheritance that's kept secure for us in heaven. God now will guard his people safely through all their tribulations and bring them ultimately home to himself. That word salvation is key at the end of verse 5. You who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The word salvation in the Bible means being saved from all the consequences of sin. Death, eternal hell, and separation from God. And so here's Peter's point. Keep your eyes on the eternal horizon. When you are going through hard times, remember, this world is not all there is. There is an incredible inheritance, a day when all the pain, all the mourning, all the crying, all the sadness, all the anxiety, all the depression, all the darkness will fade and you will be at rest if you have been born again to that living hope. And if not, you cannot claim any of that hope as yours until you come to Christ. Well, after reminding the people of their incredible inheritance to sustain them in their current affliction, Peter moves on now to encourage them with a second reminder. He says, remember in verses 6 to 8, because of Jesus, you can know that there is always a design in the afflictions and trials you pass through. I love the realism of verse 6. After glorying in the future inheritance for the Christian, Peter says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Peter's saying, yes, you're rejoicing in the hope of all that the future has for you, but here is still the stark reality of life in this world. You're going to know affliction. What is really beautiful about what Peter does now, though, as he says this, is he presents three little truths in verses 6 and 7 that are given to further encourage us in the midst of trials. And if you feel that you're in the middle of something that's hard in your life at the moment, listen really carefully to these three little truths in verses 6 and 7 that Peter draws out for us. First, he reminds us to view our present sufferings in the light of eternity, so that we will see that our sufferings now are only for a little while. He says, in this you rejoice, your future inheritance, though now for a little while you've been grieved in various trials. He's simply repeating what he's just said. Remember to live in the light of eternity when you're afflicted. Remember your day of rest is coming. The second little truth he brings is this point. Remember there's an intentional design in your trials. Did you notice those two little key words that change everything of the sense of verse 6? In this you rejoice, so that's your inheritance in the future, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. If necessary, what does that mean? The idea is that the sufferings Christians experience are not the result of fate or impersonal forces. They are part of God's plan for his Christian, for his believers. In Romans 8:28, we read, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. God is sovereign. God is good. God is in control. God always has a good plan for his people. That's the promise of Romans 8:28. Even in affliction, there is design. If necessary, we don't know what exactly he might be doing, but we know that when we are afflicted, this is part of God's plan for our lives. This is so difficult to understand, but when you think long and hard enough, this is full of hope. Because this truth tells us that in our suffering, there is no meaninglessness. In our surrounding culture today, suffering is never seen as meaningful, but it is always an annoying interruption. And therefore, in the world, you try to avoid suffering, you don't like to think of it, you pretend death won't come to you, but the reality is, suffering will come. We will die one day. If there is no order to it all, where's your hope? Peter reminds us that God's grace orders our afflictions and that he is there accomplishing his good purposes even in the hardest of times. And so even if we don't understand it or can't figure out the good story that's there, in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And then this third little truth Peter brings in light of that, he reminds us that one day, again, the trials will give way to glory. In verse 7, Peter hints at one good thing God's doing in our affliction. He's refining and proving our faith like gold is refined in a fire. Peter tells us that the tested genuineness of our faith, refined through affliction, will one day result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, usually those words are reserved for the praise we give to God. But here, those words are used for the honor we will receive when we stand before God on the day of Jesus Christ. The testing of our faith through affliction will burn away the dross, and the tested genuineness of our faith will shine through so that in the end we will receive praise and honor and glory from God himself because of the genuineness and the perseverance and the realness of our faith. But all the while knowing that he is the one who has preserved us. He is the one who has sustained us. And so as we receive the honor, like the moon, we reflect the light of his glory And we say, Lord, not to us, not to us, but to you be all the glory and honor and praise. Peter is reminding us of the truth that Paul wrote of in Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. So remember in your affliction, you have an incredible inheritance if you are in Christ. Your afflictions, there is design in them as God orders them for your good, to refine your faith. And the third reminder now Peter brings is simply this. Remember that because of Jesus, you have joy now to sustain you in this world. In the last two verses, Peter is helping his recipients to see how their joy is not something to be experienced just in the future, but that they can experience a real and living joy now, and that Jesus is the source of all that joy. The language Peter uses here in these last two verses that Emma highlighted for us earlier are full of affection. Peter writes, and remember, he's writing to people weary with affliction, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Now remember, he's speaking to people who did not have the privilege of actually seeing the risen Jesus with their own eyes as he did. This is amazing. Remember, he's writing about 60 AD. Jesus ascended around 33 to 35 AD. So that's about 25, 30 years later. Peter's still there, and he writes even in a second letter, we're not just making this all up. We're not following myths or stories. We actually saw him. And so now he's speaking to a generation who have, people have become Christians through his message, through the preaching of the apostles. But those people never saw Jesus with their physical eyes. They're like us. We have not seen Jesus with our physical eyes. But if we're Christians, we can say, though we have not seen him, we love him. Can you say that? I love the Lord. Though we have not seen him, we love him. And though we've not seen him, we believe in him. And our faith, our trust in Jesus, our relationship of love with him fills us with a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. We taste it now. We taste the reality of the joy now. We taste the glory now. But we know that it is only a taste and the first fruits of so much more to come. Peter again is echoing the words of Jesus. For when Jesus appeared to the disciples and Thomas was missing, do you remember what Thomas said? Unless I see him and put my hand in his hand prints, the scars, and put my hand in his side, I'll never believe. He was a skeptic. And Jesus graciously reveals himself again to the disciples when Thomas is there. And so kindly says, Thomas, come and put your hands in my hands. Come and put your hand in my side. Don't doubt, believe. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And so Peter's just reminding the believers and he's reminding us, remember the real fellowship that will sustain you in all of your afflictions is the real fellowship, the relationship you have with the risen Lord Jesus. He walks with you through all of your trials. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Even through the valley of the shadow of death, The good shepherd walks before us through death, stands with us and holds our hand so that he can see us safely home to glory, to our inheritance. Peter just says to people, Christians who are afflicted and discouraged and weary, look, I know you haven't seen him, but I know you love him. And I know you haven't seen him, but I know you believe in him. There's your source of joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Fix your eyes on him, the one who went before you through trial, through affliction, the one who died on the cross for you, the one who loved you and gave himself for you so that you would know you have an incredible inheritance, so that you would know he's still ordering your afflictions in this world, so that you would know joy unspeakable, inexpressible, full of glory that would sustain you when you had nothing else to be joyful about. This is why Jesus is so precious to us as Christians. Because of that inheritance, because of the design and order in all of our lives that Christ brings, even in the chaos of affliction, and because we have a friend, we have a Savior, and this is not fairy tale, this is not make-believe, this is concrete hope, truth. We have one who will walk through us, walk with us through this life. And because this life is not all there is, we have one who will bring us safely home into the next life. He will protect us from hell, shield us, guard us, and he will bring us home to the Father. And so I just want to ask each of us as I close, do you know this living hope? Do you know that you have been born again to this living hope, this inheritance, this order in our affliction, this source of joy and life? Have you become a Christian? Have you received Jesus? Have you renounced self-lordship and said, Lord, that just brings insecurity, fear, and it gives me no hope? You can receive Jesus this evening. And you could say, yes, Lord, I want to turn from my sin. I want that old sinful life that I have to be taken away from me through the death of Christ. I want to be born again. I want to live again. And I want to live my life for you to know all of that living hope that Emma has proclaimed to us this evening in baptism and in her testimony. You can receive Jesus now. Just invite him to come in, to save you from your sin. Make him Lord and give your everything to him. You will know life and peace with God. And in your affections, God will begin to stir by his Spirit the taste of that inexpressible joy that is full of glory. So weary Christian, let these reminders sustain you in this week ahead, as you go back out to face your own ups and downs. Wondering person, wondering what it's all about. I have not seen Jesus, but I love him. I haven't seen him, but I believe in him with all I am. And it is my heart that you would come to know the joy of Jesus for yourself. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Will you receive him this evening and be born again to a new and living hope? Let's pray together. Our Father, these are simple and precious truths. We thank you so much for all that we have through Jesus Christ. And I pray if there's anyone here this evening, and right now they hear your voice speaking to them, I just pray that by your Spirit you would shine your light into their darkness and light up their lives. Lord, for us who are weary and burdened, as we prepare to go out into this week ahead, remind us of these truths. Help us to lift our eyes to the horizons, to remember the little while of this life, to remember that suffering will give way to glory, to remember that everything that comes our way is not meaningless, our pain will not be wasted. You complete your work in us, even in affliction. And we thank you, Lord, that we have in Jesus a source of joy that can sustain us even in the darkness. And as we sing now and express the thankfulness in our hearts, continue your work in and through us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.